Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning to share God's word with you. I pray that God will speak to each one of our hearts and that He alone will have all the glory. Thank you, Mark, for your welcome. Thank you for praying for me. Indeed, each one of us, and I particularly, need the awareness of God's presence and His touch on my life. Thank you, Mark. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 146? Psalm 146. There will be a slight difference from my reading with yours. I'm reading from the New King James. So if you're using the NIV or the Old King James, you will notice the difference. Not very much. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked He turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, after listing that long list of the great men and women of faith in chapter 11, goes on to challenge us to live up to the standard of God's great grace. That great grace that we've been singing about this morning. And he says, though, in the opening verses of chapter 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, or one version says, run with patient endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Surely it is a cause for rejoicing and the giving of thanks to God on our part that we have this great example, first of all, of those men and women who have been faithful, some of them who saw the achievement of their faith, some who didn't. And yet they remained faithful. And then over it all, we have that greatest example of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the awareness of God's presence at all times, when we feel we need it and even when we feel we don't. When we feel discouraged and when we are encouraged, the Lord is there with us to help us. When we come to Psalm 146. This is the first of the last five psalms in the Hebrew Book of Songs. You'll notice that each of these five psalms, 146 through 150, all start with the same phrase. Praise the Lord. He says it again and again and again. Twice in verse 1 he says, praise the Lord. Again in verse 2 he repeats it. And you'll find if you go back to the Hebrew book of Psalms, that this is one word, in fact, in the Hebrew. It's the word hallelujah. Now, there are some here I know who will remember Daddy Peasley. I'm not going to ask if you remember him. But when I was in East London, Dad Peasley, you couldn't keep him quiet. If the preacher said something that he agreed with, he shouted out for the world to hear, hallelujah. It's a wonderful word. It's the one that Handel was inspired in the hallelujah chorus. But you know, what it actually says is hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I was interested to discover that this word Yah at the end of hallelujah is an abbreviation, a loving abbreviation of Jehovah, our God, the God who is almighty, the God who is over and above all things. It occurs first in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. When the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, God had miraculously opened the Red Sea for them. They walked across on dry land, and then God drowned all the Egyptians, including Pharaoh, in the Red Sea. And the children of Israel stood there on dry land, and they sang the song of Moses. You can read it in Exodus chapter 15. And there they used their praise, speaking about God, Jehovah, as Yah, the first time. So, this is indeed a hymn of praise, a hymn of worship, as they glory in God's great grace. What are they rejoicing in here? Well, in the Talmud, it is recorded that this psalm was probably written by Haggai and Zechariah. Written at the time that the children of Israel had spent 70 years in Babylon, in exile. Probably as slaves to the Babylonians. Then after Nebuchadnezzar had been conquered by the Persians, and Cyrus became king, he did the most unusual thing. Something that was never ever heard of before. He took the captives, those Israelite captives who were there, and he said, I'm sending you back home. And so they were free to go back. Read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra took them back, and he rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah then came along and he said, well, the temple's rebuilt, or they're building it, but the walls are still broken down and Jerusalem is still in danger. And so he said, I want to go as well. And the king sent him back. And then they had a new temple. What rejoicing. For 70 years, they had not been able to worship God in their temple. And now, all of a sudden, here is a beautiful new temple that God's given them. That's what they sang here. This was at the dedication of their new temple. And they are praising God. And as they do so, we find that this psalm divides up into three definite sections. Now, when I was a little boy here in Pretoria, that's a long, long time ago. Mark, you don't even get near it. I was a little chap, and I went to go and visit my friend sometimes, Elwin Scott. Theo, is Theo here this morning? Yes, there he is. They lived on the other side of the railway line. That railway line that goes through to Mozambique. And if I wanted to go and visit my friend Elwin, I had to cross the railway line. And in those olden days, they didn't have bridges that the train went under. You went over a level crossing. Are there still level crossings here in Pretoria? No, long time ago. But at the level crossing, there was a sign that said, "Stop! Look! Listen!" So when you pulled up there, you stopped. You looked to see if there was a train coming. And you listened to hear if the train was coming. Because he made a big, big noise. It was one of those big steam engines. Now, this psalm has a stop, look, listen. Stop! Remember God's triumph. And then he says, look. Look at who you are trusting. And then he says, listen to God's truth. Right, let's look at it. The first two verses, he says, stop. Remember God's triumph. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my beginning. The psalmist repeats that word, hallelujah, as if he wants to emphasize. He underscores the fact of the glory of the victorious return to Jerusalem of the Israelites. And he says, I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. He believes and he regards the praise as the right and sensible thing for him to do. And there can be no question of it. After 70 years, away from God, away from everybody, as slaves, as captives, surely he needed to stop and remember what God had done. Now we say, well, is God really working? Does he care? Of course he does. He knows your need. He knows your situation and my situation at this particular time. He knows all about you. Sometimes we forget, do we not? I know I do. I forget just what God has done for me in the past. As I think back over those many, many years, since I was a little boy here in Pretoria, when I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the little church down in Beatrix Street, before the new one was built there, I remember how God has kept me over many, many years. I wondered, he brought me back. Stop. Stop for a moment, friend, and remember the goodness and the grace of God. But then he goes on and he tells us in whom we must put our trust. He says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and in that very day his plans perish. The psalmist was well aware of the tragic fact that the Israelites, though so thankful, had very short memories. Rings a bell, doesn't it? All that God has done for you and for me, we forget so quickly. When things seem to be going awry, and we start to worry, we forget that God is still on the throne. He will remember his own. He says, be careful in whom you're putting your trust. In what we are putting our trust. Who do you put your trust in? Or should we say faith? Trust in what? Trust in whom? Well, some put their trust and their faith in their money. If they've only got enough, if they've only could only get enough, would be so much better. And it doesn't work. It doesn't help. I remember when we were in East London, an old lady in my congregation was very, very frail, and her mind started to deteriorate. And I didn't know what to do. She had no family whatsoever. So I looked into her situation and I discovered that she had a small bank balance. And I went to a frail care that had just opened in East London. And I said, can I bring that lady? Will you admit her? And they said, well, if she's got enough money to pay for the monthly fee, yes, we'll admit her. Well, I looked at how much she had and what they needed each month. I think at that time it was about 3,000 rand for frail care. You don't get that today, but it was about that. And I needed to have that 3,000 rand a month. So I looked around and I inquired at the banks and everywhere, where could I invest her money so that I would get 3,000 rand a month so that this dear soul could have her care that she needed. You know, I found Master Bond. Now, most of you don't even remember anything about Master Bond or Premier Bonds. But I put all this dear lady's money into Master Bond. Well, fortunately, perhaps unfortunately for her, but fortunately for her, she died just about a month before Master Bond collapsed. If she had lived just that little bit longer, I would have been in Queer Street, so would she. One of my church secretaries took his pension and put it into Premier Bonds. He lost a lot. He got back peanuts and had to live the rest of his life in a trailer caravan. Put your money, your faith in your money, it's going to let you down. Again and again, the Bible tells us. Well, some put their faith in politics. I don't have to say much about that. Politicians and political systems fail us hopelessly, again and again. Religion, that's surely something. Well, Nicodemus was a religious man. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. And until he got to the place where God opened his eyes and he realized he couldn't put his faith in religion. You can't put your faith in your conscience. Because many of us have consciences that are brand new. They've never been used. And our consciences just aren't worth it. So he tells us here, to put our trust, our meaningful trust, in verses 5 and 7. Blessed or happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Oh, what a wonderful assurance we have. He speaks about the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes judgment for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoner. Here is the one in whom we can put our trust unfailingly at all times. We sang early in this service, our God is an awesome God. Truly he is. You know, I've believed that for a long time. But just a few months ago, someone gave me that DVD, Indescribable. Any of you have seen that DVD, Indescribable? I know the young people here have seen it anyway. If you can see that DVD, it'll blow your mind. Our God is an awesome God. I haven't got time to go into all that he says in that DVD. But one of the things he tells us, he says that we here on earth are right on the edge of our galaxy. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And we are just a little speck right on the edge of that tremendous galaxy. That galaxy, David Block says, has so many stars in it, in our galaxy alone. If you were to count all the stars in our galaxy, one star per second, it would take you 2,500 years to count most of the stars in our galaxy. 2,500 years, counting at one star per second. That's how big our galaxy is. And then astronomers tell us that there are still billions of other galaxies besides ours. How great is this world? And here he says here, our God who made heaven and earth. He made it all. Now, if he could do all that, and we read in the scriptures that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork, then surely we can put our trust in a God like that. Because not only does he have his hand in all things and have this whole universe in his control, but he knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. You know, it boggles my mind. Surely he is able and worthy for your trust and mine. And this is exactly what the psalmist says here. Happy is he, blessed is the word that he uses here. Supremely happy, supremely contented is he whose faith and trust is in that Almighty God. Oh, the greatness of our God. You see, Jesus is able to control all things. You remember when the disciples had been told by Jesus, let us go to the other side. And they got into the boat and Jesus went to sleep in that little boat. And they were in a tremendous storm. It must have been a big storm, because for those fishermen to be afraid, it must have been a terrible storm. And they came to Jesus and they woke him up and said, Master, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. He stilled the storm. Be still. In that instant, the storm stopped. He had power over that storm. Have you realized what the power of a storm is? We were down at the south coast a few months ago. And we saw the devastation of that storm at Yvonga Beach. Frightening. In front of the flat where we were, the bushes were dead. The storm had come up almost to the road. And it had killed the vegetation on the other side of the road. On the other side of the little path. They called it Saints Walk. But as I walked along Saints Walk there, there was a rock, probably the size of this lectern, sitting right on top of the bushes, the dead bushes. It had been washed there by the sea. Jesus stilled the storm. Beloved, listen. If our God can control all those things, can he not control your situation and mine? Do we need to worry about what's going to happen? Our God is able. Put your trust. Listen. Stop. Look. Listen. Listen to what? Well, he concludes this from verses 8 through 10. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the stranger. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. His infinite mercy. The Lord is in control. Our God is concerned about the horrific crime that we're living with today. Do you think God is concerned about what happened some years ago with the tsunami and the many, many thousands who died at that time? I believe he was concerned. I believe he is concerned. Do you believe God is concerned about what's happening, not only here in South Africa, but throughout the world, with all the wars and the crime? I know he's concerned. You see, I go back again and I look in the book of Exodus when the children of Israel had been there for so many years as slaves. And we read in Exodus chapter 2 from verse 23. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. They cried out and their cry for help because of their slavery went up, because of their slavery it went up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Beloved, God is concerned about you and you and you and me. He knows our need. God is equally concerned about us. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And then we read in the end of verse 8, verse 9, "The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien, sustains the fatherless and the widow." His inflexible morality. We are living in this lawless world, a country where the standards, moral standards, are regarded as archaic. Sin and crime, wickedness and injustice seem to reign. Then we wonder when God says, "That's enough. That's enough." And he's going to say it. The time is coming when Jesus took your sin and mine on himself, when he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God had to turn his own face away from his Son. How then can we think God can look on sin, your sin and mine? He can't. That's the price of sin. God turns his face away. It will come yet, unless we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Then we see his invincible majesty here. "The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord." He concludes with that hallelujah. What a glorious note on which to end this magnificent psalm. In this world that is so transient, we don't know what the next moment is going to bring. But God is in control. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A young boy, very poor, dressed in rags, knocked on the door of a local house in his village. The door was opened by a young lady. And the young lad, though desperately hungry, looked up into the face of this young woman, and all he could say was, "Please, may I have a drink of water?" She looked at him. She recognized that he was starved. And so she went and got him a large glass of milk. And she gave it to him. He swallowed it extra fast. And he gave it back and he was profuse in his gratitude. And he said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Then he went on his way. Years went by. That lady grew very, very ill. She went to her doctors and they diagnosed her need was beyond their help. And they recommended that she go to the city to a surgeon who was the only one who could help her. And so she went to the city. She went to the hospital. She was admitted. And the surgeon came and he saw her. He confirmed the diagnosis. And he operated. It was a very, very expensive procedure. She had no idea how on earth she would pay it. But as she recuperated there in the hospital, she thought, well, she'd better get the account, get it over with, make some arrangement to pay it. And so she asked for the account to be given to her. At that time, the surgeon saw her address and he recognized the village where he grew up. And then he went and he looked at the lady and he recognized her. And she got her account. And as she opened it, took the envelope and opened it, she looked at the account. It said, paid in full with a glass of milk. Paid in full with a glass of milk. Why am I telling you this story? Because if we are rejoicing in what God has done and will do for us, if we are able to conclude, as does the psalmist, and say, hallelujah, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to just say it and leave it? Or are we going to live our lives to the extent that others will see Jesus in us? Are you satisfied with what you're doing for Jesus? May God bless you. Amen.